Our text for this morning's message comes from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 17, verse 26 through verse 28. And I've entitled the message, Ethnic Concerns. Let's once again ask God to bless the proclamation of His word. Heavenly Father, as I seek to apply your word that is forever settled in the heavens, the precepts and teachings of this book of truth that you have given us, as I seek to apply that to what we see at this time in our nation, Lord, we ask that you would give grace, we might understand, that we might more fully be able to enter into our role as those who share in the ministry of reconciliation. Father, ground us in our understanding about this matter before us, that we might be transformed by a renewing of our minds, not thinking of these things as the world does, but as those who have the mind of Christ given to us through the Word. Holy Spirit, bless us now. Give us understanding. Help us to be equipped and help us to go forth to serve, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul the Apostle said these words as he stood on Mars Hill, the Areopagus, as he was preaching to pagans, preaching Christ to them. He said these words, Acts 17, 26 to 28. And he, that is God, he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. If you take a glance at your sermon outline enclosed in your bulletin, you'll see that by introduction, I'm considering this a reactionary message. You've all heard of knee-jerk reactions, which is often carries a negative connotation. But that doesn't mean that all reaction is bad. And I'm reacting in this message, I'm responding, hoping to respond from the Word of God to the strife that we see in our nation today. The so-called racial, and you'll see why I say so-called racial, as we racial, as we go along, the so-called racial division, which appears to be afflicting our nation so much. We are disciples, the light of the world, and the salt of the earth. And so we should be the ones leading the way in healing, in bringing light and healing and help to our nation. But not in the way the world does it. Our way is the gospel way. Let me read another few verses from the Apostle Paul 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 21, where he shows us that the gospel is a ministry of reconciliation, bringing together of parties that are in conflict and at enmity with one another. The apostle says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So for us who believe in Jesus Christ, who are his disciples, that's where reconciliation begins. God acted first, and through Christ, he reconciled his people who formerly were at enmity with him through Jesus Christ. He sent Jesus Christ, who by becoming sin for us, becoming our substitute, bearing the penalty for us, took away the enmity and reconciled us to an offended Creator who became our Father, who gave us his Spirit by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And all this demonstrated by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that divine stamp of approval that his people had been reconciled to us. But it doesn't stop there. To us has been given the ministry of reconciliation. Christ's reconciliation is not only vertical, so to speak, reconciling us to God, but it's horizontal as well. It's a reconciliation that brings people together with each other. In Christ, as it says elsewhere in Scripture, there is neither Jew nor Greek, nor free nor slave, nor barbarian or Scythian, and so forth, but there is one people in Christ. So we have this ministry of reconciliation. And so when we look at our nation and the trouble that we see around us, how are we thinking of ourselves? Are we thinking of ourselves as victims of what's going on? As mere onlookers at what is going on? Or are we thinking of ourselves and seeking to act as ambassadors, like the apostles were, as those who are coming to the world with this healing message of reconciliation? And what I want to begin to delve into today is how do we effectively share in the gospel ministry of reconciliation? And first off, we must be grounded in concrete, biblical, historical truth. Our work of evangelism is not seeking to persuade others to a certain philosophical viewpoint of human wisdom that's just kind of detached and all of human thought and reasoning. Much less is it to simply draw out an emotional response to a message that truth is secondary to. various false human religious beliefs and emotionalism, those things can coexist, but truth cannot coexist with error. The gospel ministry of making reconciled disciples who share in the ministry of reconciliation must be rooted in real history. So once again, we proclaim that primary historical truth of creation. And I am not ashamed to say it once again, because we're surrounded by evolutionary thinking. Wherever you turn, we're being told that we came from animals, who in turn came from slime, essentially. And that over millions of years, finally, molecules to man. That is absolutely false. And I hope to make it apparent why this is so important to the subject before us and the subject that is brought out in our text. Well, you know what the Bible says, that God in the space of 6 days created the entire universe. Not millions or billions of years ago, but only thousands. And specifically, he created human beings. The pinnacle of his creation. He took that one man, Adam. He took the dust of the earth and formed that one man. And then out of that one man, he created the first woman. And this is historical reality. This is the truth. Whether or not anyone believes it or not, it's true. If people ridicule it and tell you it's false, that it's true. It's the truth. And we want to ask and answer the question, as we think of creation and specifically the creation of mankind, are there really different races? According to the historical truth of creation, according to our text, no. And this is why the common use of race, as it is used in our society, is not really helpful, but divisive. There is only one human race. The text says he made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. And very important in that truth of divine creation is the truth that we human beings were made in the imago Dei. The Latin is optional, but the truth of it is essential. The image of God. That's what that Latin phrase means. The image of God. Here's how the Westminster Shorter Catechism puts it, in the form of a question and answer. How did God create man? Answer: God created man, male and female, after his own image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with dominion over the creatures. So this is the common denominator for every tribe, tongue, people and nation. One human race, all descended from Adam, each member sharing like him in being the living image of God. So as we look at people who might not look exactly like us, who may speak a different language, who may come from a different part of the world or have different customs. This biblical truth must undergird how we look at every single person. We're all made from one blood. We all share in the image of God. These are the foundational things that we have to grasp and have under our belt, so to speak, as we seek to determine how, as Christians, we want to share in that gospel ministry of reconciliation. Even the fall did not destroy that image, although it corrupted it. In fact, the fall is ultimately the answer as to why there is ethnic strife or any kind of strife whatsoever. We all are made in the image of God, but we're all also fallen. Next, let's talk of God's fatherhood in both its broad and narrow kinds. And perhaps a simple way to show how the Bible teaches that there are these two ways of thinking of the fatherhood of God is from the genealogy of our Lord Jesus as given to us by Luke in chapter 3. I'm not going to read that entire lengthy chapter, but let me give you the beginning, the first verse, and the last verse. Luke 3:23 says, "Now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Heli," and then it goes all the way back, all the way back through the period of the kingdom and the patriarchs, all the way back before the flood. And the genealogy concludes with verse 38, "The son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God." Yes, the Bible in that passage calls Adam a son of God. So even though in Adam all die, even though the Apostle John says that Cain, Abel's brother, was of the evil one, and even though a portion of mankind is described as children of wrath, yet there is that broad sense in which God is the Father of all mankind. According to our text, Paul agrees with what one of the pagans' own poets said, "We are his offspring." So there is this broad sense of the fatherhood of God. The narrow kind of God's fatherhood is that pertaining to those who are in Christ, the second Adam, those who share in the sonship not only of creation, but of redemption as well. And they come from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. They are reconciled disciples who partake in the ministry of reconciliation, who have the only effective answer to all kinds of ethnic strife. So to sum up, as we consider so-called racial strife and division, let's have a vigorously biblical view of humanity. Let's approach this problem as Christians who have this sure foundation of truth in the Word of God. Let's have an anthropology, which is merely means the doctrine or study of man, coming from the original language word anthropos, mankind. Let's have an anthropology, a doctrine or study of mankind, that's just as scriptural as our theology, which of course is the doctrine or study of God. Both are crucial. So to sum up, all human beings descend from the first Adam. And in a broad sense, God is the great Father Creator of all people. Second, all human beings share in bearing the image of our Creator. Third, all human beings share in the fallen state of guilt and corruption before God, which did not destroy that image in them. And fourth, God becomes the Father of some, in the more narrow sense, through Christ, the last Adam, and they are called out of every tribe, nation, people, and tongue. So the Word of God binds us to see all other human beings as being the same by nature as Christians were by nature, and to recognize that God is calling out from among all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, some to share in the new nature we have in Christ, and to share as disciples in Christ's reconciling work. That's the broad basis, the foundation from which we as Christians should look at the problems besetting our nation today, and how we should examine our own beliefs about others. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Well, now this is where the second part of verse 26 of our text comes in. Namely, that God who created all from one blood. It goes on to say that He, God, has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. And so this is where we begin to look at providence. Just as we spoke about creation and then zeroed in on human creation, we want to discuss providence and go into providence particularly as it deals with human history. Providence, as we know, is the word we use to describe God's absolute sovereignty over whatsoever comes to pass. Whether it's a man forgetting to bring his cell phone to church, whether it's a man or woman breaking her foot, whether it's the IRS sending you a letter saying you overpaid or underpaid your taxes, all, whatever, every molecule of this universe, everything that happens is under the sovereign control of God. He is working all things together for good to those that love Him and are the called according to His purpose. He's working all things to bring out His eternal purpose. That, in a nutshell, is providence. But what we want to do now is zero in on providence as it pertains to human history. We've talked about human creation and made several points that stand in Scripture that come from our creation. What about human history? Lucy versus Nimrod. What do I mean by that if you're looking at your sermon outline? Well, Lucy is the common name of a set of fossils known by paleontologists, fossil hunters, scientists in that discipline. It's called AL-2881. Several hundred pieces of bone fossils that are claimed to represent 40% of the skeleton of an ape-like creature which evolutionists believe is the ancestor of human beings. That's Lucy. You may have heard of Lucy. When this discovery was made, it was touted as a great find. Finally, we have the missing link. This is the first being that might be called human, this Lucy. Well, in stark contrast to that, we have very briefly the account of the man Nimrod, who lived after the flood. Genesis 10, 9 and 10 says that he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. So as we begin to look at human history, we see that it's not this arising out of the ooze and then different branches going off. This branch became one so-called race. Another branch became another so-called race. Another branch became another so-called race. But we see that at the beginning, mankind was able to build kingdoms, able to build cities. And so we see this stark contrast between the two views of human history and how it goes on from there. Well, I can see that I once again probably should have divided this message into two portions, so I think I'm going to do that and continue this message next week. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. Father, we know the reality of our creation and our history. We know the only hope that there is for reconciliation among people, and that is the gospel of reconciliation. Lord, again we pray that you would transform our minds so that we can approach this problem with a biblical understanding, with an understanding rooted in your word, and that we might know how we are to have our share in being ambassadors, in being sharers in the ministry of reconciliation. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.